We've been trying to learn what it means when the Apostle Paul admonishes the believers at Ephesus, and by extension us today as believers, when he teaches us and tells them that they need to stand against the wiles of the devil. That was his admonition to them in Ephesians chapter number 6, and that is that he encouraged them to be strong in the Lord in verse 10 and in the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why that they need to be strong and in the Lord and the power of his might, the reason why they need to put on the whole armor of God is so that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He explains to them in verse 12 that we're involved in spiritual warfare, that our battle, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that is that we're engaged in spiritual warfare against Satan and his hierarchy of demons. And Satan and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, they are deceivers, they are liars, and they are disguisers, and they are out for the purpose of destruction and deception. And so for that reason, the apostle tells us in verse 13 to take up the whole armor of God, so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand against Satan. The Apostle Peter warns us of the same, gives us the same admonition in 1 Peter 5 when he reminds us to be sober and vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, who's walking around like a roaring lion. And he is seeking his prey, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, as the sentence continues in 1 Peter 5, 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And the command to resist Satan, ladies and gentlemen, is a word that describes an army standing up against the enemy and not retreating, but standing and fighting against the enemy. That is, putting up a resistance against the attacks of the enemy. And ladies and gentlemen, that's our command. And that is that you and I are now, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, those who are saved, and our responsibility is to stand against Satan. I've said to you in these messages that there are two aspects to this standing for this series of messages purpose anyway, and one of those is understanding and the other one is withstanding. And we've just been trying to deal with the idea of understanding. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to stand against Satan, then there is some understanding that we need to get. And in particular, what we need to understand are the devices of the devil. That is, you and I need to study this enemy and find out how it is that he operates. How would we know what to stand up against if we don't understand how the devil operates, the devices of the devil? You see, if he would identify himself, that is, if the devil would identify himself to us for who he is and what his purpose is and be honest about it, then maybe we wouldn't have to be preaching this part of the messages. But ladies and gentlemen, he is a liar and a deceiver and a disguiser. Amen. And for that reason, you and I need to understand the devices of the devil, because he will not reveal them to us. He tries to hide them from us. And half of his trick, ladies and gentlemen, of his wiles, is to disguise himself so that we are influenced by him and don't even know that it is the devil and his demons that are influencing us. So that we become convinced it is just me, or it's somebody else, it's another person, and don't really see what's going on behind the scenes. We don't really understand the devices of the devil. And that's the reason why that Peter tells us that we need to be sober. And the idea, again, of being sober is somebody whose mind is focused and they are understanding things as they really are. The opposite of someone who is drunken. When somebody drinks, they don't understand things as they are, and sometimes that's the motivation for doing so. But ladies and gentlemen, those who are sober are those who are focused, their mind, and they see things as they really are. And you and I, we need to understand the activity of the enemy as it really is. We need to understand what's going on behind the scenes in our world and in our lives so that we'll know those areas we need to take a stand against Satan. That's why we need to be not only sober but vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8 is because we need to be awake and alert. That's the idea of vigilance, awake and alert and active. And that is that if there's a roaring lion that is walking around seeking somebody to devour, I'm going to keep my eyes open so I'll know which way to run. Amen. And even so it is in spiritual warfare. We need to know where to stand. We need to know where to go. And for that reason, we need to understand how the devil operates, the devices of the devil. Now, as I've been preaching this, as you all well know, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the devices of the devil. We spent some time talking about how that the devil is a seducer. And that is, he's trying to seduce us to go down a road, down a path that eventually leads to destruction. That is, he doesn't present to us, ladies and gentlemen, the facts about the road that he's trying to take us down. He tries to seduce us down that road and hide the reality of what the end result is going to be. He is a seducer. The Bible calls it temptation. We spent some time talking about the suffering of the devil. That is, Satan of the devil, ladies and gentlemen, who is the one who is the seducer, is trying to lead us down a road that's eventually going to lead to great suffering. His purpose is to bring suffering and nothing else. Whether it be physical suffering, whether it be mental or emotional suffering, or for the lost eternal suffering, that is his goal. We talked about the seduction of the devil and the suffering of the devil. I tried to preach a little while about the scheming of the devil. I've said to you that the way he seduces to lead us down a road of suffering is by scheming. That is, he schemes. He has a plan that is laden with lies. The devil has a plan laden with lies. And he uses those schemes, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, the schemes of the devil have been tried and proven to be effective. And that's why he uses the schemes that he does. And that is, he's been around a long time. And he knows how to operate in such a way as to seduce. He has a scheme for the purpose of seduction to lead us down a road that ends in suffering. And that is, he is a schemer. And you and I need to understand the schemes of the enemy. And then we also spend some time talking about the snares of the enemy. And that is, the devil is scheming, ladies and gentlemen, and seducing to lead us down a road that will lead to a trap or a snare. That is, it's his purpose to snare us in a lifestyle, in a habit, in an addiction, in a sin, in a relationship, a false religion, an attitude, an emotion, a mindset, to snare us and trap us in something that we have a lot of difficulty ever breaking free from. And therein cause all kinds of suffering and anguish to those who are trapped in that snare. We spend some time trying to understand some of the snares of the enemy. And so I began preaching last Wednesday night about some of these strategies of the enemy. And that is, what is his strategy for doing this? And that is, what is his strategy for scheming and for snaring and for bringing all this suffering into our life? That is, his strategy to seduce us down that road that leads to suffering. His scheme to lead us into a trap. What is his strategy for doing that? I've said to you that when you begin to study the Bible, you'll find a lot of different strategies that the devil has used throughout the Scripture and that are exposed to us in the Bible so that we can understand the devices of the devil. The list that I'm giving you is not exhaustive. There are many different strategies, and there are many ways that the devil operates within the realm of what I'm speaking to you about. But what I've said to you so far is that one of the strategies of the devil is what I call the doubting of God's word. And that is one of the ways that the devil operates is by trying to get us to doubt the word of God. And if we'll throw it away, the Bible, if we'll doubt what God says, if we'll stop believing the truth of God's word, then we are open prey for the devil's schemes. We are open prey, ladies and gentlemen, then, for the devil's seduction. That is, we are open prey to his goal of suffering and snares. That is, if we stop believing the word of God. If we just throw the Bible away, then we've stepped into the direction that the devil is trying to lead us in. And that is true of us individually. That is true of a family. And I say to you, that is true of an entire culture. And that is when a culture puts the Bible away and says, we don't need that anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a culture that is open prey to the attack and the seduction of the enemy. And so there is the doubting of God's word. There is the distortion of false teaching, which is number two. And that is, when you put away God's truth, then you're wide open for the distortion of false teaching. And that is the false teaching that comes through religious circles as well as through the secular culture. The false teaching of our day, ladies and gentlemen, is being consumed by millions of people across our country and even across the world, being consumed by them because they have abandoned God's truth and they're open prey to the enemy's lies. And that is to the distortion of false teachers. That's true across our country. Major religions who've abandoned the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, to build religious systems based on religious doctrine that does not line with the Word of God and is not even true, and secular cultures that are built, ladies and gentlemen, as well on truth that is not based on the Word of God at all. That is teaching that is not based on God's Word. What I'm trying to describe to you is how the devil operates. There's the doubting of God's word and the distortion of false teaching and the danger of worldly affection. You remember I spoke to you about that last Wednesday night. The danger of loving this world. Those who love the world, James tells us, are at enmity with God. James 4. And that's why John warns us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's why Paul warns us not to set our affection on things on this earth, but to set our affection on things above. Listen, when you start loving this world system that has been designed by the ruler of darkness, then you're open prey to the enemy. There's the doubting of God's word. There's the distorting of false teaching. There is the danger of worldly affection. There is the desires of sinful flesh. And that is that I've tried to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, our old sinful nature, our sinful flesh, the desires after that which the devil schemes and tempts us and entices us with. He appeals to the desires of your sinful flesh. That's how he operates. That's how he leads you down a road that leads to suffering and snares, through the desires of sinful flesh. There's the deception of human pride. That's number 5 if you're keeping count. The deception of human pride, the pride of life is what John writes about in 1 John 2:16. And that is the Bible says if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And that's exactly where we get to when we get to thinking we are somebody more than what we really are, ladies and gentlemen. We enter into the realm of deception, and that is the demonic realm. That's the demonic realm. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, and I gave you examples of that in the New Testament. There is also the distraction of ungodly people that I preached about this past Sunday. The distraction of ungodly people. Just like Peter tried to trip Jesus up from going to the cross in Matthew 16, ladies and gentlemen, we are warned about the distractions of ungodly people. The devil will use ungodly people to distract you from his will and purpose for your life. Some of them may be very religious people. They may be your best friend. It might be somebody in your family that's as close to you as anybody else. But I'm going to say to you that if they're trying to move you or influence you in a direction other than God's will for your life, then listen to me now, the devil is using them to get you off track. And he will. There's the distraction of ungodly people. I've talked about the delight of lustful eyes, the lust of the eyes. Oh, how the devil operated on Eve by showing her that fruit, and how he operated, ladies and gentlemen, on Lot by showing him the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how he operated on Achan when he saw those goodly garments in the city of Jericho, and how he operated on David when he saw that woman bathing and brought destruction into his house and included the death of his baby and, ladies and gentlemen, rebellion of his son and much more. That's how he operates. Dangling before us that which our eyes desire to look at in a lustful way. Whether it be greed, whether it be sexual lust, but the devil knows how to operate in those realms. And he does it to get us to go down a road that leads to destruction. There's the delight of lustful eyes. Now that's 7. I've got 12. Remember, this is the devil's dozen devices here. And here's number 8 tonight, and that is the disruption of human relationships. One of the ways that the devil operates, one of his, ladies and gentlemen, one of his strategies for leading us down a road that will lead to destruction and to get us off track. One of his strategies is the disruption of human relationships. He's trying to mess with our relationships. He's trying to drive a wedge between relationships that should be close and try to be connected. Now, we see that in the Garden of Eden, don't we? If you go back to the Garden of Eden and you begin to look at Adam and Eve, ladies and gentlemen, God created Adam and then he made Eve from the rib of the man and brought her to Adam. They have the perfect relationship. I mean, there wasn't anything wrong. Ladies, I know it's hard for you to imagine, but I tell you that Eve was married to a man that was absolutely perfect in every way. There wasn't anything wrong with him. He never left his dirty socks laying around. He never got short with her. He was always nice and kind. He was absolutely perfect. He didn't sin or do anything wrong. And listen, the same way, and as Adam had the perfect wife. She was everything that a wife ought to be. In every way. They had the perfect relationship. And then, of course, we know, then the devil showed up. And the devil started lying about the Word of God. He's trying to get Eve to doubt the Word of God. And the Bible says that she began to doubt the Word of God. Did God really say you can't eat from all the trees of the knowledge in the garden except for that one? Did God really say that? Listen, you won't really die. That is, he's causing her to doubt the Word of God. And then he begins to give her false teaching. You won't really die. You'll become wise like God. She's doubting God's word. She's being exposed to the distortion of false teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that her flesh begins to desire after that fruit. She saw that it'd be good for food and the pride of life. You'll become wise like God. The deception of human pride and ladies and gentlemen, there's the delight of lustful eyes. She saw how beautiful that it was. And lo and behold, over a period of time, the devil lured her. His scheme was to lure her down this road to where she would do what it is that God said not to do, and that it was to eat from that fruit. And finally, she did. She stepped across that boundary line. She believed the lie of the devil, was deceived, Paul writes to Timothy. But the Bible tells us then she did this, took a second step, and that is she took it to Adam. And then Adam also ate the fruit knowingly, apparently he knew exactly what he was doing and that it was sin against God, and he did it anyway. He knew that it was wrong and he did it anyway. Now listen, when you know something is wrong and you do it anyway, there's only one word to describe that, and that's sin. He sinned against God. Sin entered into the world, ladies and gentlemen. And God had warned him, and he did it anyway, and sin came into the world. And the next thing that we read about, after read about Adam sinning against God, is they're taking and sewing fig leaves together and covering up their nakedness. Now, this was a couple that at the end of Genesis chapter number 2, it is stated clearly, they were in the garden, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. And that is that they had this perfect relationship. There was no emotional division or tension between them at all. When the Bible says no shame, it means that they were as close emotionally and physically as you could ever be with anybody. And yet when sin entered into the world, they're ashamed now. There is an emotional disconnect that is happening between this couple that has motivated them to cover themselves up from one another. There's a division now in this relationship. There's a problem between Adam and Eve. They're hiding themselves from one another. That is, corruption has now entered into the relationship. And listen to me now, that was the strategy of the devil. That's what he wanted. Not only did he want a division between the two, Adam and Eve, but also this barrier between them and God. That is, they went and hid themselves in the garden. But this division of human relationships, ladies and gentlemen, the disruption of human relationship, that's the goal of the enemy. That's what he did in the garden. That's still his strategy today. And that he's trying to drive a wedge between people. Now, it's easy to see that in our culture, isn't it? And those of you and I live in what pundits tell us and political professionals call a divided nation. And I know that there are those who have ideals on one side and those who have ideals on the other side, and it's certainly not our purpose to weigh out and evaluate the rightness and the wrongness of those ideals. But I can just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the division that is across our culture and the disruption that results in violence and all kinds of different things that are taking place, listen to me now, there's somebody behind all that. No matter where you fall in your opinion about what is right and wrong, the devil is having a heyday. You remember what Jesus said one day whenever he was accused of casting out devils, demons by the power of the devil? Remember, he's casting demons out of people, ladies and gentlemen, and the religious leaders, they were really upset about it because people were getting real help. Because a lot of their problems, or some of their problems, were demonically caused, and Jesus was casting demons out, and people were being freed up and being healed, and the Jewish leaders didn't like what they saw, and so they had to have some kind of an explanation as to how Jesus was doing this, and they said it's not by the power of God, it's by the power of the devil that he's casting these demons out. And so Jesus said, well, and I'm going to paraphrase, Jesus said, well, this makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that make a lot of sense? And that is, here I am casting out devils by the power of the devil. Why would the devil cast out in his own? And then he made that comment, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's a general principle, isn't it? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's exactly, ladies and gentlemen, how the devil wants to operate. And that is, he wants to divide a house against itself. Whether it be the division that takes place in a family, a unit, that is, he wants to destroy families. Hey, listen to me now, one of the devil's delights is to destroy a marriage. He'll try to draw you down a road, listen, he'll try to draw you down a road that will destroy your marriage. And listen, that's how the devil operates. That's what he's trying to do. And let me just say to you that anybody who tries to draw you down that road that could destroy your marriage is not your friend. It is somebody being used by the enemy to bring destruction into your life. He's not only trying to destroy marriages, he's trying to destroy family relationships, and that is siblings' relationships and parents' and children's relationships. He'll do anything he can to drive a wedge in those human relationships. It's not just at home, but it's at church as well. Some of you might know what I'm talking about, and that is, maybe you were a part of a church somewhere where the devil was working overtime and there was disruption between the relationships of people in that church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, just because we're human beings, we're fallen creatures, there's normally personality differences and preference differences, and I consider that to be normal. That's just kind of the way we are. But here's what I found out, and that is, mature men and mature women are able to accept preferential differences and personality differences and still connect and work together. Listen, those who can't are not mature people. They are immature. But I want to say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, having been raised up in a church where there was deep division that threatened the entire life of the church, I'm going to tell you, the devil works overtime trying to drive wedges between people. And most of the time, those wedges, ladies and gentlemen, when you get to looking at them, if you was able to unfold the whole situation, you'd find out there's a lot of stuff in there that's probably not even true and a lot that's exaggerated. And we know then who's behind it all, don't we? He's trying to destroy. Listen, here's what I found out about the devil. You know, he's the prince of the power of the earth. And here's what I found out about him, and that is, in human relationships, whatever the setting might be, in human relationships, it's amazing how that somebody can say something, and it comes out of your mouth, and that person knows what they meant by what they said. But by the time it gets to somebody else's ear, it's all twisted, and they hear it in an entirely different way. That is, their understanding of what that person said is not what their intent was in saying what they said. Have y'all ever seen that happen? Oh, you've seen it. You've experienced it, haven't you? And you're thinking to yourself, what happened between the time that left my mouth and the time it got to that person's ear? Because that's not the way that I meant it at all. And they heard it the other way. You see, what happened? There's somebody that twisted that up. Now listen, the enemy operates like that. Just to drive a wedge in relationships. Drive a wedge in a marriage, to drive a wedge between believers in a church, to drive a wedge in a place where you work between people that you're trying. You say, why would the devil want to do that? Because first of all, he wanted to destroy a marriage. He would want to destroy the relationships within a family. That is, he would want to destroy a church by disrupting the relationships in that church. And most importantly, he'd like to destroy your ability to witness to somebody. Think about the people that you're around at work or that you're around in the marketplace or the people that you know that aren't saved and there's this wedge that gets driven between you and that person and they don't want to hear your witness anymore. If you try to witness to them, their ears are closed. They're closed. They don't want to hear you. And you know the devil just has a heyday with that, doesn't he? He sure does. That's how he operates. That's how he works. But you remember reading one time in the Bible whenever Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest him in the garden. The Bible tells us whenever they got there to arrest him that Judas Iscariot came up and kissed him and the officers came and began to grab him and Peter decided he was going to put up a defense and he pulled out his sword and he goes to swinging his sword. He might be a good fisherman, but he's not a good swordsman. I assumed that he was going for the head and he got the ear. Cut off a man's ear and a servant cut off his ear. Jesus reached down and reached over, got the ear, healed it miraculously. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that a lot of times that's what happens in life. And there's a devil gets to operating. He gets to whispering in our ears. He gets us all fired up. He gets us all upset. And before long, we pull our sword out. And we go to swinging. Oh, not a literal sword. But it cuts just as deep. The angry words that we say. The things that we do. And then but a little bit later on, we try to be a witness to that person. We find out they can't hear us because we already cut their ears off. They're not listening to us. This is how the enemy operates, trying to drive a wedge between human relationships. We have such an example of that in the Corinthian church that you and I have looked at a little bit already, but let me just remind you that this is the church, the Corinthian church, where there was a lot of division. And whenever the Apostle Paul wrote to them in the letter of Corinthians, in the first letter to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 10, he wrote this. And that is, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, you say, Pastor, that seems impossible for everybody to have the same mind and the same judgment. Now, he's not talking about preferences here, is he? He's not talking about personalities. Everybody's going to have the same kind of personality and the same kind of preferences. But what he's talking about is something that is more profound than our preferences and our personality. What he's talking about is the unity that we have in Christ. And that is, we have the same mind. And the kind of mind that we're talking about is the mind of Christ. The attitude that Jesus had, the mindset that Jesus had, and the reason why is because he's living on the inside of us. And the same judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I experiencing the same purpose in life, the same direction in life, the same reason for living. That is, there's a unity that God's people have. And he's saying that you should be joined together in those areas. You should be perfectly joined together in the mind of Christ, and also in his judgment. Now listen, the reason why he said that is because verse 11 says, it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions, arguments, strife among you. There's tension among you. There's a wedge being driven among you. Now I can tell you what the problem was, and the reason why is because Paul identifies it. Verse number 12, he says, this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So there was divisions in the church based on big personalities. And that's usually how it works, isn't it? And that is, that these are big personalities. We're talking about Peter, and we're talking about Paul, and we're talking about Apollos, and then those who say that they are connected and following Christ. These are big personalities. And the division in the life of the church was based on those. In other words, there were those who said, well, this is what I like. I like Paul. My preference, if I have my preference, we're going to have Paul here every Sunday preaching. And somebody else might say, well, I'll tell you what, if you're going to have Paul, I'm just not going to come because I like Peter. And somebody else said, that Peter is too wild. He gets up there and hollers and screams and carries on. And Paul is such a deep theologian, he's hard to understand. I like Apollos. He just talks smooth and calm and makes a lot of sense and tells a lot of neat stories. Now, I'm making some of this up. And then there was what I call the spiritual snobs of the church. They're the ones who say, well, I don't like any of those guys. I'm just a Jesus follower, and that's it. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody but Jesus. I don't need Paul or Apollos or any of those other preachers. I don't need them. It's just me and Jesus all the way. And so we got these divisions in the life of the church, ladies and gentlemen. And of course, Paul addresses it in that first letter, and he asks the question. He says, is Christ divided? Is the body of Christ divided? Is he divided? Hey, was Paul crucified for you? Now, this is a real good question, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, did Paul go to the cross and die on that cross? Then why in the world would you worship Paul? I mean, why would you exalt Paul when he wasn't the one on the cross? Or were you baptized? Hey, how many of you were baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, were you baptized? Did the one baptizing you say, I baptize you in the name of Paul? Paul said to them in the next verse, he said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. He said, but Crispus and Gaius, I did baptize them, I guess. He said, the reason why is lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. He's dealing with their problem of division. Ladies and gentlemen, the one who is behind all that is none other than the old devil. He deals with it again in chapter number 3, in verse number 3. I'm saying all of this to you so that you'll know that in the early church, the devil was doing the same thing he tries to do in families today, in churches today, and trying to drive wedges between these believers. In chapter number 3, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, Paul writes, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, they were envious of each other's positions, which resulted in strife and divisions. He said, are you not carnal and walk as men? He's saying to them that, listen, that's just being fleshly. That is, you're still trying to live a fleshly life. This envious, divisive life, the problem is that you're not very spiritual. You're not very spiritually mature. You're like a spiritual babe. That's right. He goes on and he says in verse number 4, for while one saith, I'm a Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Doesn't that give evidence how fleshly you are, that you would exalt these men? He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Why would you say I'm Paul and Apollos? All we are is servants. Jesus is the one who is the one who gave the increase. Well, you see the point that I'm trying to make in this passage. There's division going on in the life of this church, ladies and gentlemen, and the devil uses that. He uses that division. There was a major point of contention that took place in this church. You can read about in chapter 5. I'll just take time to paraphrase what it says, and that is, I've referred to it in other messages, but there was a gentleman in the church that was committing sexual immorality. And the kind of sexual immorality he was involved in was a shame even to the lost people, and that is, he apparently was involved with his father's wife. And it was so shameful, Paul writes to them about it, and he says, this has got to be dealt with. You all ought to be mourning and weeping over what's going on, but instead you're going around all puffed up, that is, talking about it, all puffed up about it, as though it would never happen to you, instead of dealing with this, instead of dealing with the problem, so that this person who's committing this immorality might be removed from your fellowship. And Paul said, I'm not going to be able to be there with you physically, but I'll be with you there in spirit. And what you need to do is you need to turn this person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, which seems to indicate you need to put him outside the realm of the church, because, ladies and gentlemen, within the fellowship of the church, there is protection. There is a protection that God has designed. Would you get out from underneath the umbrella of protection that God has provided for his people in fellowship with the local believers? Listen, you're open to all kinds of satanic attack, and that seems to be what the apostle is referring to. Try to put him out of the church and just let him deal with the satanic attack that's going to come on his life. And he said the reason why is because this kind of sin is like leaven. And that is a little bit of leaven. Leaven's a whole lump of dough. And this kind of sin, if you let it go on, it can spread. So he says you got to get out that old leaven. You got to get it out. You've got to remove it. And apparently they did. Now here's what Paul makes clear later on in the verses. And he says, I'm not talking about the people in the world that are lost. If you were going to get away from those who are lost that are living in ungodliness, then you'd have to leave this world. You'd have to go on to heaven. He said, I'm talking about those who call themselves a brother within the fellowship who are living in this kind of ungodliness. That has to be dealt with. And apparently, they did. And apparently, the man who they dealt with, ladies and gentlemen, realized how wrong he was. If you get to reading in 2 Corinthians, you find out that he was overwhelmed with sorrow, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And so that's when Paul wrote to them, and here's what he said that I've referred to earlier, but let me just remind you of it. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, he said, sufficient to a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He said, that's enough. What you did was enough. So the contrary wise, now the opposite, that is, you dealt with his sin, you disfellowshipped him from the church, and he's overwhelmed with sorrow. Contrary now, you ought to forgive, rather to forgive him and comfort him. Now it's time to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much or overmuch sorrow. He's ashamed, he's broken, he's full of sorrow, and that's enough. Now it's time to forgive him and to comfort him. The idea is to welcome him back into your fellowship. He said, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him, this man. For to this end also did I write, that you might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. And then he said in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. You forgive and I'll forgive. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgive I unto the person of Christ. You forgive them, I'm going to forgive him. And then there's our verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. He said, I know how the devil operates. And one of the ways that he operates, ladies and gentlemen, is through unforgiveness. That is, you've dealt with this man. You've dealt with the problem. He's broken. Now forgive him. Because if you don't, ladies and gentlemen, it opens the door for the enemy. It sure does. And it still does. In your family, in your home, in your relationships with people at church, somebody says something to hurt you or somebody you care about. Somebody does something, you get hurt on the inside. And you nurture that hurt, you excuse that hurt, you justify that hurt. And before long, the hurt begins to get infected. It begins to boil up, and you're angry on the inside. You're not just hurt, now you're angry. You know when you go from hurt to angry, that is a reason why, is because you begin to think of things, ways you can get back at that person. And you begin to strike back in some way. It might be that you just don't talk to him anymore. When you see him, you walk the other way. You won't say anything. You won't shake their hand. Or maybe you just talk about him behind their back. I don't know what it might be, but you begin to try to strike back because you're angry at what they did or what they said. And that's just boiling on the inside of you. It's really got you going on the inside. Listen, if you don't deal with that before long, that anger can turn into hate and to the point where you don't even want to see that person or be around that person ever again. The devil's driven a wedge between you and that person. Sure has. That's how he operates. That's how he tears up homes. That's how he tears up churches. That's how he tears up relationships. And listen, those broken relationships can lead down a road that ends up in destruction and sorrow. Little kids often get terribly hurt and injured with injuries, emotional, that last them the rest of their lives because of the wedge, the disruption, the unforgiveness between adults. Absolutely. There are children that won't ever step back into a church because they've seen how the adults act. There are children in homes that are deeply wounded because of the division in the home. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how the enemy operates. That's the reason why Paul wrote what he did in Ephesians 4. Let me read it and I'll stop. In Ephesians 4, here's what he writes. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What that means is you need to live a lifestyle that matches who you are in Christ, who God made you. And here's how you do it. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And listen to this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Absolutely. If you're going to stand against Satan, then ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand this strategy. His strategy involves the disruption of human relationships, trying to drive a wedge between people. I'm talking to you about understanding the devices of the devil. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and God, what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Father, we thank you for the example of the early church in the book of Acts, that it said of them over and over again that they were of one accord. They were united together. Not only were they in one place, but they were seeking one person, and that was you. They were experiencing the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the same purpose, and that was to glorify you, to magnify you, to worship you, Father, to be a witness for you. God, I pray that you would unite us like that. God, I pray, Father, that you'll work your work among us, that you'll speak loudly to our hearts. I pray, Father, for those areas, Lord, where relationships have been disrupted, that there might begin to experience a healing. God, based on forgiveness. Lord, you've forgiven us of so much. How could we not forgive others for their offenses? How can we not forgive others for their failures and their shortcomings? God, I pray that you teach us how to do that tonight. How to lay all of that before you and surrender it to you, not to hold on to the hurt, not to grasp the bitterness, but God, to lay it before your throne and entrust it to you, God. Father, we don't sit in the seat of judgment, Lord, and the reason why is because we're not the ones who paid that price on the cross and raised the third day. But you do, and Father, thank you that we can lay all of these things in your before you to deal with, to judge and to direct. Lord, I pray for everyone here. You know our hearts. You know the areas of struggle. You know the needs. And we pray that you would help us, Lord. I pray for those, God, who've already stepped off track, who've already stepped in the snare of the enemy in this area of their relationships, that they would immediately recognize what the devil has done and would immediately begin to deal with that to get set free. And we're just going to give you the praise for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.